Sir.
Thank you, buddy. It is good to be here. Good to be in Hyco, Texas. We have looked forward to this being one of our stops as we're back on furlough during this time. Just to give you an idea, we've been back about a month now. And we're back until the end of May, and we'll be traveling throughout the East Coast starting next week and making our way and speaking in a lot of different places and introducing a lot of people to what you guys already know about. And we appreciate you being a supporter of the Troop family and a place of hope and helping us to bring up these children and also teach the love of Jesus Christ in the place there and in Suka, Nigeria. So I have a lot to say this morning. And I could talk and just leave her standing here saying nothing, but I have to pause and introduce you to my wonderful, beautiful wife. Would you welcome Karen this morning?
Good morning. I just want to show you a few pictures and tell you a couple of stories about some new children that we've gotten in since we've spoken with you guys last. Right now, we have 90 children at a place of hope that we're raising. They're from our smallest is a year old, and our oldest is 27. And the reason our oldest is 27 is because when they finish high school, they usually finish about age 21 in high school. But we educate them afterwards. If we at 18 to 21 sent them off and said, it was nice knowing you, have a good life, they would then become part of the problem in Nigeria. They would be uneducated. They would be on the streets. They don't have family. It's not an American situation where they can go out and get a job at McDonald's and share an apartment. There's not those opportunities there in Nigeria. Just to work at a bank, you have to have a college degree. And college can be anything from like a two-year college, a trade school, a technical school, or university. And just to give you an idea, is university for 1 year for a child is $1,500. That's rent, books, everything. So we feel God's called us to make a difference, not just raise children up until they can take care of themselves, but to make a difference in Nigeria for his gospel. And to do that, we educate the children all the way through so that they have what they need, that foundation to be the change that Nigeria needs to see. And so you will see us, you know, when you think orphans, you think little children, but we have many teenagers and we have seven in university right now. And so God is allowing us to help him make a difference in Nigeria. And so this is our family here. It's the 90, and I always laugh because that day we get a nice, pretty picture, and I'm sure if you've had family pictures before with three or four children, you know the stress it is. And so there was a lot of shouting going on before the snap. It's like, everybody just be quiet and look. And so it was a fun time there. Another thing that is new since the last time we were here, we did have our school. We had for the first 2 years, this is our fourth year, first 2 years, our school was mainly out of need for our children that lived at a place of hope who were struggling and couldn't read and were behind. Well, the third year, we decided to invite 25 village children in, and because we were still using apartments. We had three apartments we were using, so we had 50 students. This year, we opened our new building. It's a three-story building, biggest building in our village, and we have 138 students. 106 of them are village students. And the reason this is important, one, is, of course, education. The education system there is not bad. We do education a little different. We have art, we have music, we have creative writing, we have things to give them opportunities to grow. But in Nigeria, in the schools, they have to teach Christian religious knowledge. And it's taught poorly. It is backwards. The prosperity gospel is huge in Nigeria. And reason we started school is because many people can't read. Most of the parents cannot read. And so when they go to church and the preacher's telling them, you cannot question me because I'm ordained by God and this is what God is telling you, and they can't go back to their Bible, they have nothing more to believe than what he's saying. And when he's saying, give me money if you want to have this from God, and give me this if you want to have this from God, they're doing this. And some of the most, two of the richest pastors in the world live in Nigeria. And so it's just a false gospel. Well, it's also in the schools. Some of the questions are like, why do you pray? And the answer is for riches. They'll teach the kindergartners the story of Moses, and then their reasoning behind Moses is God loves all children and would never let anything bad happen to them. Every day there's people dying in our village. And so what do they think of God? I mean, it's just a perverted form of the gospel. So Walt went in to all the curriculum and corrected it, but didn't just say it's because it's what I say, because then we're just being like the rest of the Nigerian pastors. This is what the Bible says. Here's where you can find this in the Bible. Go and see what the Bible says. So we're teaching these children the true gospel every day in school. Not only the students, but the teachers. Because they have to teach it, they have to learn it the right way. And so we're reaching the teachers and the headmaster. We are the largest employer in our area. We have 40 staff members who cook, clean, live with our children, teach at the school, and we do Bible studies with them as well. So we're not just reaching those 90 children to make a difference. We're reaching 40 workers. We're reaching 106 village children who are now taking that to their families. And so there's a big thing going on in our small little village to make a difference for Christ. I want to share with you a couple of stories. This is, we do a chapel once every Thursday. Walt is teaching the men of our of A Place of Hope to teach children. They like to teach with big words and show how much they can say, but he's trying to teach them to teach how to teach a child instead of worrying about what they're saying. Okay, so two of our new children that came this year. This is Nwa Chukwu. He came with his sister and brother. He's the oldest. I went to his home. We have people that come to us all the time that want us to take their children, and we go through an interview process because many people just want you to take their child because we can give them better education and a better life, they think. But we try to tell them, you know, God has put this child in your life, and everybody in Nigeria is struggling. And so we don't take in a child just because there's a struggle. We take in a child because they're orphaned, they've been abandoned, or if we don't take them in, something is going to happen to that child. It's a rescue situation. Well, they use the term mad woman when they talk about mentally ill people. It's mad. And so I was told this young boy and his family, his sister and brother were living, and their mother was mad. And so I went to investigate, because they can use that for many terms there as well. And when I got there, right when you saw the mom, you knew she was not in her right mind. And so the only reason she has children is because men in the village have taken advantage of her. And it's ended in pregnancies, which means now the children have to suffer. His little sister had burns all over her because she played in fire all the time. You can see his face. He had no clue how to interact with someone. He had no clue what to be loved meant or to be touched meant. His little brother was 8 months old and crawling towards the main road where this big water truck was coming, and there was nobody. I don't know. I mean, I only know that God had his hands on them, because when I saw it, I'm like, someone needs to stop that baby, because nobody was looking. So we took them in, and this one and his family were not the baby. The babies, you know, they bounced back, but him and his little sister were some of the hardest to bring out of that. They were so closed off because they just didn't know what love was. And it's cool now. There's another, do we have another picture? That's him now. He's got the sweetest smile. We would see glimpses of happiness when he was playing soccer with the boys or playing. We played in the water one day. But now you see the smile most of the time on his face because he knows. We've had him almost a year now, and he knows he's safe and he's loved and he has family. And we know that's so important to a child, but we know as he grows up, he's going to know who Jesus is, and he's going to know his love is way more important than my love, and his love is more important than feeling together as a family. And so the next one here is our newest. This is a little girl. Her name is Chidima. And Chidima, I like to tell her story because, gosh, we have stories that have kids who ran in the middle of the night from from attacks in their village, from Boko Haram, and we have parents that, we have kids that have been separated from their parents because their parents are in some refugee camp somewhere, and we don't know where they are. There's just such sad stories, like Nwa Chukwu's story, such a sad story. Chidima, although there's sadness because her life came to a place where she had to come to live in an orphanage. Chidima was born, you can see, she only has one arm. On her right, it's cut off right below her elbow. You can see a little finger. It's not cut off, she was born that way. Her other hand, she only has three fingers. So the cool thing, because you don't know Nigerian culture, is when you look at her face, you don't see any scars on her face. If you were to look at her hands and feet, there's no scars. If a child is born like this, there's probably going to cut them open on their head, on their hands, on their feet to let out evil spirits. Well, she doesn't have this. So that tells us her parents didn't think that she was evil when she was born. The second thing that happened is when she was born, her mother died in childbirth. And many times they will say that child killed their mother, and that child is evil. So again, they'll either get rid of the child or they'll cut it. No cuts. The dad raised that child, which is almost unheard of because there's not a lot of support for single parents or single, especially single dads. But that dad raised that child just like she was normal, like he should have. And that's not a normal thing in Nigeria. When she came to us, it was because her father died this last December. And I have pictures of her and her dad in matching clothes, and he loved her, and she was well cared for. But when the dad died, they sent her off to family who just said, yeah, we'll take her. And she has an elderly uncle that lives in our area, and he received a call and said, come pick her up because she's about to die, so you need to bury her on the family land. And so he went to pick her up, and on the bus to go and pick her up, thinking he was just going to be bringing her body back, someone told him about us. I don't know who it was, but God knew who he was putting right there next to that man and told him about us. He went to pick her up, took her immediately to the hospital, and then another thing happened that never happens in Nigeria. We were getting ready to pay her hospital bill, and a good Samaritan said, I'll take care of it. In Nigeria, people don't just give away their money to strangers. It doesn't happen. And someone paid her hospital bill. And when her uncle brought her to us, he wasn't like, here, take her and let me go. He interviewed us. What are you going to do with her? Are you going to make her a slave? Are you going to sell her? He cared, genuinely cared about what was happening in this child's life. And so to see all of that that surrounds this one little girl that the society would look at and say she's useless and she's worthless, that God had his hand on everything. I mean, when I look at her and she has no scars and she was loved, that's just amazing to me in that Nigerian culture. And it's cool because our kids are also seeing her. They get so surprised. She can dress herself and she can sweep the floor and she can do this. And so it's cool to see how God is using her, not only in her family, but in A Place of Hope's family, and how our children are seeing that just because there's disabilities doesn't make you less of a person. And she's the funniest, sweetest. I mean, if you ever come to visit us, I'm inviting you now, and you get to meet her. She is one that you will stand out for sure. But it's really cool to see how God, he can take anything bad, anything, and that's including in our lives. He can take our history and wipe it clean and give us a new start. And no matter where we are in our lives, that we can trust him and we can know that he loves us. And that's what we want our children growing up to know, that it's not about us. It's not about you. It's about God. That we are there, not because of them, but we're there because of God. You don't give to A Place of Hope because of us. You give to A Place of Hope because of God. And that we need to be focused on his love and no one else's. And so, and I'll just say this one more time. Sorry, and then I'll give you. He knows once he gives me the mic, it's all over. But I am going to officially invite you guys. You've been part of the A Place of Hope family for a long time. And if anyone wants to come visit us, you are more than welcome to talk to us and start planning that trip. So thank you for having us here today.
All right. All right. I was going to, before I get started here, we have a table over here. It's got some information, our flyers and our prayer cards, and there's even information on there. Our children, you can sponsor our children on a monthly basis. We have about 40 right now that are not sponsored, and so there's information. We have some pictures over there, and then we have some T-shirts and little things like that. So you're more than welcome. We would love to meet you after the service to come over and say hello. If you have your Bibles, open this morning to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Now, while you're turning, I want to just give you a little bit of a brief background about Karen and myself. It was 7 years ago that we felt that God was calling us to foreign missions. And if I can be completely honest, there was no doubt in our mind that this is exactly what God wanted us to do. In fact, Karen will tell you that years before that, even as a child, she had a passion to go to a foreign place and be a missionary. For me, it wasn't quite quickly that like that when I was a child. Karen, in her, I'm not going to say her age, I almost said her age, in a certain part of her life, that passion increased, and she began to lead mission teams out of our church in Fort Worth to different places like Guatemala and El Salvador and India. And she spent 4 months in India, and while she was in India, that is when God began to work on me. When I was back here in Fort Worth and I was on staff at a church in Fort Worth, God began to turn my heart towards foreign missions. So when she came back, we began to pray and just began to seek God to make sure exactly that this is what he wanted us to do. And we came out of that time of prayer and out of that season of prayer, just asking God, you know, we really feel like this is what you want us to do. And we came out knowing that this was exactly what he wanted us to do. In fact, we came out of that time with three words. Here I am. Here I am. Now, in Genesis, we're going to find out that Walt and Karen weren't the first ones to say those words. I'd like to tell you that we came up with those words. We trademarked it. We threw it on a t-shirt. It happened a long, long time ago, and we see that in Genesis. And the first person that said that in Genesis was a man named Abraham. At one time, before he was named Abraham, it was Abram. And so in Genesis chapter 22, which we're going to get to in a moment, this is the man that said these words, here I am. Now, Abraham, if you go back and look to chapter 12 of Genesis, that's the first time that God came to Abram and told him exactly what he wanted him to do. He was going to put him over a nation, an entire nation. Generations would come from him. In fact, in chapter 15 of Genesis, he said that all this great nation would come from his own family, from his own line. And something that Abraham said to God I thought was interesting was basically, if I can put it in my words, is how can I become the father of a great nation when I'm not even a father to one? You see, Sarah and Abraham didn't have any children. But yet God was saying that he was going to build a great nation and all of these people were going to come from his family and he didn't have any children at all. So God gave them a child. And in a way that God could only do it, when a man was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old, he gave them a son and his name was Isaac. And everything was great in their lives. They began to raise this boy that they never had. They were happy. And then if you fast forward 8 years down the road, Isaac is now 8 years old. And we get to what we see here in Genesis chapter 22. So I'm going to read the first couple of verses of Genesis chapter 22. Now, in Nigeria, when we stand up and I do a devotion or I preach in front of our kids or whatever, I ask them to open their Bibles, and I'm always wanting to make sure that they're there because I want them to follow along. And so I always say, if you're there, say, hey, hey. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, you're a little ahead of me there. Let me ask it one more time. Are you there? Yeah. All right, I'll take you guys back with me to Nigeria. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. The Lord comes to Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, most, if not all of you, know exactly what happens in the next 17 verses. After God told Abraham to do this, the Bible tells us that the next day he packed up his donkey, he took his servants, he took everything that was needed, the wood, the ropes, even the sacrifice, which was going to be his son Isaac, and he headed out, and catch this, he headed out in obedience. He headed out in obedience. And even as he was climbing the mountain, even as he was taking his son, he had left his servants, he had left the donkey, he was climbing up the mountain to go and sacrifice his son before the Lord. Isaac asked his dad, "We have everything, Dad, but where is the sacrifice?" Look what he says. Look what Abraham says in verse number 8. "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." I don't think we can fully understand, completely understand, what must have been going through Abraham's mind at that point. Now, one thing I will say this, the scripture doesn't tell us what it is. And so because the scripture doesn't tell us, I just like to assume that it was complete obedience. But can, in our own minds, can we sit here and understand, after they had waited so long for their child, after they had waited so long for their only son, in fact, the scripture says it emphatically, "The one whom you loved," God had asked him to take his son, and we know in the words of the scripture, as a test to go see if he would sacrifice his son. There's no emotion here seen from Abraham. There's just total obedience. Total obedience. Those words that Abraham said personified obedience. One commentator says it this way: Abraham's ready response, "Here I am," speaks his willingness to obey and listen. "Here I am" does not mean, "What do you mean? What do you need?" It simply says, "Here I am, ready to listen and ready to obey." So I would ask you this morning, as we see this from Abraham, as we see this obedience of "Here I am," what is your heart towards God this morning? What is your heart towards God this morning? I'm not asking you what is your response to God when he asks you or he reveals something. I'm asking, what is your heart towards God even before he speaks or reveals? What is your heart before he says, "This is what I want you to do"? Do we have an obedient heart? Do we have an open heart to say, "God, whatever it is, as crazy as it is, here I am. Here I am." There are six people in the Bible who spoke these words, "Here I am." Five of the six said them before God said, "This is what I want you to do," showing their obedience. First of all, we see it here in Abraham. Jacob said, "Here I am." Then God told him to go and build a nation that would be one day after his name, Israel. Moses answered, "Here I am," to a burning bush. Then God said, "Go speak to the all-powerful Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go." And he did it, and he led them out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. Samuel, as a boy, answered, "Here I am." Then God used him as a prophet to anoint both King Saul and King David. And from Scripture, we know it was through the line of King David that Jesus Christ would come. And Ananias, the only one in the New Testament who would say, "Here I am," said those words, "Here I am," before God said, "I want you to go to this killer of the Jews, killer of the Christians, killer of the Christian church, and I want you to open his eyes." Of course, that was Saul that became Paul, and we have our scriptures, much of the New Testament, because of Ananias' obedience before God asked him when he said, "Here I am." So, what is your heart towards God? Because this is one thing I know. How you respond to that, your response to him before he even asks, will show your heart and truly what it is. The examples of obedience that we see in the pages of Scripture are from hearts that are turned to God, knowing that anything we experience here is simply temporary. But when we say, "Here I am," he is preparing us for something that is eternal.
Let me say it this way. Before God uses you for his purpose, he wants to know that you want to be used. Before he uses you for his purpose, he wants to know that you want to be used. In a way that I see that in Scripture and even in our own lives, I see it by a heart that says, God, here I am. Whatever it is, wherever it takes me, whatever that looks like, here I am. You have to come before him with an obedient heart before he will reveal his purpose to you. So for Karen, the here I am was the answer long before the question was even asked. It was a year before we knew about Nigeria. We had never even heard of this place, this orphanage called A Place of Hope, which we went there, and 5 years ago, about 5 years and 3 weeks ago, we arrived on the mission field. But a year before that, we spoke those words, here I am, showing obedience to God, whatever that looked like. And when we arrived at Nigeria, we arrived to care for 53 children at A Place of Hope. And I have a couple of pictures here I'll scan through and show you a little bit more to talk about. You've already seen this one. There's some of our the different ranges of the kids. You can see from 1 year old, Karen talked about this earlier, all in university. The one here at the top, he just began university this week. And so we're getting him all set to go. And then you see the different age ranges. We have girls and boys. Mostly it's boys. I don't understand why, but we have more boys than girls. You know, one of the things that's cool in Nigeria is they love to pose when you take their photo. Abuchi here down on the right-hand side, kneeling down, he's striking a pose there. But again, more boys than girls. You can go to the next one. Just another picture of some of our different children. It's, you know, we've been gone now for 5 weeks, and just to sit here and look at their faces really brings a tear to your eye. Once you miss them and you want to go back, you can keep going. You know, we do everyday life with them. I always say Karen and I, our youngest was on the mission field for us for 2 years. We were almost empty nesters, and God had a sense of humor. It said, here's 90 more. We're mom and dad to these children. We care for them. We make sure that they get the food that they need, the education, the safe place to stay. But the most important thing that we can give them is the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because without that, we would be just like the Red Cross, a humanitarian effort. But because we have Jesus and we give Jesus to them and we share Jesus with them, we're able to do more than that, just everyday life with the kids. We have two churches, an English-speaking church and an Igbo-speaking church. Igbo is the local language in the area that we live in. That's Pastor Emmanuel. He's the manager at A Place of Hope, and he's also the pastor at Glorious God Baptist Church. But I want to show you one more picture here. This is my favorite picture this year. Some of you follow us on Facebook, and we put up a lot of pictures. And if you don't follow us, you need to. But we put up a lot of pictures. But of all the pictures from this past year, this is my favorite picture. And I'll tell you the reason. First of all, this is Ogo. Ogo is in the 11th grade. Ogo came to us about 6 or 7 years ago with her sister Cheruka, who's a smaller than she is. And Ogo has been sitting under this teaching and hearing the word of God preached and seeing the love of Jesus for all of this time. And this past year, she did what Paul talks about. She called upon the name of the Lord, and she was saved. And then the week later, we do what we do in Nigeria. We take a plastic water tank, cut it in half, have a truck come out and deliver the water, and we baptize them right there underneath the tree. But this is what I want you to see here. That may be my hand baptizing them. But that's y'all's hands too. You guys are right there with us, caring for these children, taking the gospel message 7,000 miles away, and that's your hands and that's your feet there as well. That's one of my favorite pictures. How does all of that happen? How does this go on that 7,000 miles away? Simply because people like us, other missionaries, even people sitting in this room say, here I am. And I want to encourage you this morning to say those words, here I am, to God, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. What has God got for you? God has something for you, and I know that's, I spoke this past week in a Christian school in Fort Worth, and I said, God has a plan for your life. And I told them about Jeremiah, what the Lord said through Jeremiah about the great things that he has for you, plans, good plans. And we've heard that all of our lives. Maybe you've heard your pastor speak it. Maybe you've heard a teacher speak it or your parents speak it. But God does have a plan for you. And he just wants you to say, God, here I am. Whatever it is you want me to do, you want me to go to Africa? Okay. But God wants us to be at that point where he knows that we want to be used. Because he will use you if you tell him, here I am. And all of the other things just kind of fall into place. You know, when Karen and I said, here I am, 7 years ago, we had no idea what that looked like. We knew that God wanted us to take the gospel out of the country, but we were not a part of a church that had a denominational mission sending agency or anything like that. We had no idea. We just simply knew that he was calling us, and we're going to do that. And we got up on the stage at our church, and our pastor announced that we would be doing that, not knowing anything. And let me just say this. It's not always happy times. But this is what I know, that God provided every single thing along the way. Why? Because we said, here I am. And you know what? God provided for Abraham and Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, it says this, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Sometimes we want to know. We want to know what God wants from us. And then we'll say, okay. Sometimes we want to approve his plans for us. And then we'll say, yes, 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 God, here I am. But first, the reality is that we need to be obedient, even if we do not understand it. One of my favorite verses that I clung to during that time of here I am, not knowing anything that was going on, was from 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And God opened up that door for us, just like he wants to open up something for you. If you simply say those words, here I am. So what God wants for your life, what he desires for you, doesn't begin with provision. It begins by an obedient heart. God will provide if you simply say, I am. So let me ask you that question one more time. What is your heart towards God? What is your heart towards God? Before God uses you for his purpose, he wants to know that you want to be used. So as much of an encouragement as you guys are to us, from 7,000 miles away, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to use those words, here I am, to truly put them in your heart, truly think about those words. What does that mean, here I am? It means opening up your heart as just saying, God, whatever it is, I meant it. Maybe it's, God, here I am to invite someone to church. Maybe you need to wake up in the morning and say, God, I don't know to who to invite to church, but I'm just asking that you put somebody in front of me. Here I am. Let me see when you do that, my heart is obedient to recognize that and invite somebody to church. Maybe it's, here I am and praying for someone who is hurting. You know, being available to pray with someone who maybe may not be a believer or does not go to church is one of the greatest avenues to open them up to the love of Jesus Christ. I've told this story. I don't know if I've told it here before, but years ago at our church in Fort Worth, one of our members told me of a story. She worked in the school system in Azle, Texas, and she had someone that worked in the office. She was a secretary. Someone that worked in the office, she would always invite something special going on at church. She would invite them to come to church or, you know, different things that were going on. She would always invite them, and the person was always nice but just said, no, she just would never come. But when that lady's, who whatever was going on in her family, there was something going on, a child was sick or in the hospital or something, who do you think she came to ask for prayer for her child? It was the one who kept asking her to come to church. She made herself available by saying, here I am, I want to minister to this person. Maybe it's here I am sharing the gospel with a friend. Here I am living a life that honors you. Or maybe even here I am helping the gospel to go to a place that I cannot go. Whatever it is, God wants to use you. But before he uses you, he wants to know, are you in it? Are you in it? And 7 years ago, we were in it. We said, here I am. And he said, okay, let's go. And we look back now on the last 5 years in Nigeria, and we wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And we thank you guys for being able to stand right there with us and make that picture that we had earlier possible. So I want to encourage you this morning with this. Obedience. Opening up your heart and saying, here I am. That may not mean Africa for you, and a lot of you probably went, phew. That's okay. That whatever that looks like, I don't know and I can't tell you. But I know this, if you have that heart of here I am, he will use you. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for this morning, God, and I am so thankful for this church and their heart to see the gospel shared, not only in this community, not in just in their Jerusalem, but all the way around the world. I see the impact that this church makes. I see it firsthand. And I know sometimes it's hard to look at pictures and see completely, but I can tell you right now, God, that these people are making a difference. And I'm thankful for that. My heart, God, this morning is for everybody to leave this place today. And that those three words would ring through their minds, even as they lay down tonight, that you would bring those three words, here I am, to their minds. Maybe even throughout the week, I pray that they would continue to have a heart of obedience, or maybe for the first time, say, God, here I am. I don't know what that means, but I just ask you to use me. Whatever that looks like. Father, we love you this morning. And I'm thankful for this time of worship we've had this morning. And whatever is still to happen today, God, I just pray that you would be in it and that you would receive the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Walt, I appreciate that message because, honestly, Andrea and I are where we are because of those three words. 10 years ago, we said, I don't know if we said those exact three words, but you know what I'm talking about. I think one of the best things that ever happened to me and my family, my entire family, was when I realized I don't know what's best for me and my family. And I always tried to know what was best for me, Andrea, and our three kids. But when I quit thinking that I knew what was best, and I realized that the God that created me was truly only the one that knew what was best, and we surrendered our family, our future, everything to him. Well, you know the rest of the story. He blessed us beyond our wildest dreams. And so that's very, very personal with me. Thank you both for what you shared. And again, it's an awesome privilege to be part of that ministry that you guys have in Africa. And we thank you for allowing us to be part of it. I want to share something with you really quickly. As you know, I have been asking you for months to seek God's will concerning the future of GBF, just simply because we're out of room. We're out of room in every area of our church. And next Sunday, it's in the bulletin, next Sunday we're going to have a biblical meeting at 4 p.m. It's not a business meeting, because we don't come together and discuss what we think and then vote on it. But it's a biblical meeting about the Lord bringing this church together in harmony with His will. And we're going to share some of the possibilities that have surfaced over this time that we've been seeking God's will and we've been praying together and we've been in His Word together on a daily basis. And we need a word from God on how He wants His church to proceed so that we can move forward in harmony and unity. So the goal is not, again, to take our ideas and vote on them. This is not a democracy. It's a theocracy, where Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the head of His church. So we will come together and we'll talk about a few possibilities that have surfaced. And then we will not make any decisions. We will not vote on anything. We will go away again and seek the Lord through prayer and through His Word. And we will continue to seek God's perfect and pleasing will for God's church here in HICO. Because God's will, or God's top priority for His church, is love and harmony. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to listen one more time. I read this last week, but I want you to listen one more time to Christ's last priestly prayer before He went to the cross. Of all the things that Jesus could have prayed about, He prayed about this. Father, I am praying not only for these disciples, these people that follow me, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one. Just as you and I are one, just as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us. Listen to what he says here. See if you can identify what's at stake at what Jesus is praying in his last priestly prayer before he goes to the cross. And may they be in us so that the world will know that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. And may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. And the world will know that you love them as much as you love me. The future of our witness is at stake. Our purpose is to know God and make Him known. That is the very reason for our existence here at Grace Bible Fellowship. So I'm going to share a few things with you that you need to know. Walt shared some a minute ago, but I'm going to share a few things with you that you must do to know God's will. And I'm asking you, before we meet together next week at 4 p.m. on Sunday, before you come back here, that you do these three things. that you have truly sought God. One thing is that you need to be seeking God daily through prayer. You must be seeking God daily through prayer. And 9/10 of the problem with prayer is getting our own self-centeredness out of the way. The Bible calls that sin. And the center of sin is I. I want what I want. I want things done my way. I think I know what's right. People need to see things how I see things. People need to do things how I do things. So we need to pray for 1 week. Lord, do away with my will so that I can see your will. Secondly, every day, we need to be seeking God daily through reading His Word. You'll never know God's will apart from God's Word. Never. The Holy Spirit will always reveal God's will to you according to God's Word. And so we need to be seeking God every day through His Word. Number three, we need to be living daily according to what we already know is the will of God. Put another way, you can't throw out unity and harmony in God's church and expect to know God's will for His church. And I've seen that done 100 times in my life in meetings about these kinds of things. You can't throw out what God already says is a top priority. Throughout His Word, you see God's Word repeat that over and over and over, and then Jesus prays about it in His last prayer. You can't throw out what you already know to be God's will, which is the unity and the harmony of His church, and then act like you can speak for God. So this next Sunday at 4, I'm going to preach about God's vision for your life and God's vision for His church next Sunday. And then we're going to come back. We're going to go eat lunch, go home, take a nap. I've got somewhere else I got to go before I come back, and we'll come back at 4 o'clock. And we are simply going to tell you about some possibilities so that we can go back and seek the Lord our God and come together in perfect unity and harmony so that we move forward. This church has never been about us. I've been telling you that for 10 years. It's always about Him. It's always about His kingdom. So we will come together, and then we'll hear a few things, and we'll leave. And we'll go back to seeking God through prayer, through His Word, and through living according to His will that we already know, that He's already shown us, is His will. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for this precious time that we have had with Walt and Karen. And we thank You for this amazing ministry that we have the incredible joy and privilege to be part of. And I thank You for the amazing things that You're doing in their lives and the amazing ways that You're using this ministry. And Lord, You knew what was best for them. And when they said, "Here I am," You made it happen. And You've provided for everything they've needed along the way. And Father, that is Andrea and I's personal testimony of our own lives. And so maybe with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you just need to throw up your hands and say, "God, here am I." Maybe you're here today and you just need to fall on your knees and surrender your life, your plans, and what you know is best. And say, God, you are truly, you created me for this noble purpose of bringing you glory. And you alone know what's best for me. You and you alone know what's best for my family. My future, and today I surrender that to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that ultimately you said those very words. And because of that, we have a future. A future that we don't even really get, that we don't really even understand. But we thank you and we praise you for your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.